Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 13 through 23. The Word of God gives much attention to the counterfeit. The Word of God emphasizes oftentimes that which is false, that which is untrue, and that which is contrary to itself. The Bible also has much to say concerning false prophets or false preachers, those who declare for one reason or another a false message as though they had indeed declared the truth of God. This passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, from the lips of our Lord Himself, is very instructive and is absolutely vital for our understanding, and is essential indeed, especially in our generation and our society, for the good and the security of our own souls and experience. I want to mark, in the first place, our Lord's teaching concerning false prophets in this context. In the first place, we mark in verses 13 and 14 the urgent command to enter in at the straight gate and the narrow way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The word in the original language for enter ye in is in the aorist imperative, which connotes an urgent, immediate action. It is the strongest language of which the New Testament is capable. Urgently, immediately, strain every fiber, strain every nerve, give all effort to enter in at the straight gate. In Luke's Gospel, we have this reading. Literally, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And the word strive is in the present tense of continuous action. The word enter in is identical with the word here, only being in the aorist infinitive. Continue with utmost urgency and all earnestness to enter in at the straight gate. And the concern about our souls is to be paramount. There is nothing that we must put in the way of our salvation. And so in a combination of the strongest language possible, we are to enter in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, multitudes, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, very narrow, very difficult, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, in contrast to the multitudes, and few there be that find it. Salvation is difficult. Conversion is difficult. There must be an urgency and immediacy, a strenuous effort put forth to make certain of the state of our souls before Almighty God. And immediately, after such strong language, such urgency, such, we might say, vehemency on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the state of our own soul, immediately in verse 15 he states, beware of false prophets. This brings us then to the second consideration, and that is the unending caution concerning false prophets who would lead into the wide gate and would lead into the broad way. When our Lord states, beware of false prophets, he uses a term in the present imperative. Constantly be aware. Constantly watch out for. Without being lax in your thinking, be constantly on guard for false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Very humbly, very amiably, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There is to be an unending caution against those who are false prophets. The connection of verses 15 and onward with verses 13 and 14 are vital. Our Lord states, make the utmost certainty that you are secure as to your standing before God and as to your personal salvation. Multitudes are following false men. They are teaching false doctrine. They have disguised themselves. They have deceived many, and they are leading multitudes through a wide gate and down a broad way. They have removed the restrictions that heaven itself has placed at the gate of salvation. Then in verses 16 through 20, we mark the understandable character of these false prophets. How can they be known? We are told by our Lord Himself. Literally, from the language of the New Testament, in verses 16 and 20, from their fruits you will know all about them. The words from their fruits is placed forward in a position of emphasis. From their fruits, emphatically, from what they produce, emphatically, you will know all about them. The root word for know is epignosis. It is an intensive form of the verb to know. You will fully know them. You will fully comprehend them. You will know all about them. If you and I were to examine a tree, we might ask ourselves, what kind of fruit tree is this? We might tell by the bark. We might tell by the leaves, we might tell by the very shape of the tree, but one certain way to tell is what type of fruit does this tree naturally bear. And it is the fruit of the tree which contains the seed. Therefore our Lord said, you shall know them by their fruits, or emphatically, from their fruits, by looking at their fruit, ye shall know all about them. Then he asks, do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? No, grapes do not come from thorns, nor do figs come from thistles. What are the fruit of the false prophet? The fruit of the false prophet is his convert. The fruit of the false prophet is the product of his message and of his ministry. If you will understand whether or not the man is a false prophet, we have to consider what is his relationship to the truth of the Word of God. What type of ministry does he have? Does he align according to the truth of the Word of God? What type of converse does his ministry produce? What is his effect on society for the truth and reality of the Word of God? Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? And the word translated do here has an intranslatable particle. And it implies, and it is very explicit in the original language, of course not. Of course men do not gather grapes from thorns, or they do not gather figs from thistles. Of course not. Therefore, again, emphatically, from examining their fruit, you will know all about them. The understandable character of these false prophets. By looking at the results, the fruit, the product of a ministry, you will be able to discern whether or not that individual is a false prophet or is indeed taught of God and proclaims God's truth. In the fourth place, we mark in verse 21 the unalterable condition for final salvation. Our Lord now is looking at the fruit. He is looking at the product of such a ministry. He is looking at the false prophet. He is looking at the convert of the false prophet. The unalterable condition for final salvation. Not everyone saying, but everyone doing. The gospel does not demand mere lip service. To confess Christ does not mean a testimony meeting or to articulate a confession or profession of faith in front of a Christian congregation. To openly own Christ, to confess Him, means a converted life lived and articulated before an ungodly world and society. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he that doeth, literally, everyone habitually practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. The verb doeth means to practice as the habitual tenor of the life. Conversion is an evidence of walking in obedience to the Word of God. Lip service does not at all evidence true Christianity. I invite your attention to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. If there is on our part a true principle of heart obedience to the Word of God. Hereby do we know that we know Him. We have assurance of our salvation if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him. He who calls Him Lord, Lord. He who pays lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. At the end of the same chapter, verse 29, if we know that He is righteous, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is righteous, ye know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Again, it is the evidence of the marks of grace. It is the evidence of the characteristics of a converted life. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous, even as the Lord is righteous. Again, we are talking about the evidences of a converted life. He that habitually practices sin, to give the full emphasis to the original language, he that habitually practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested in order that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, sin emphatically, to give the original language, sin emphatically does not habitually practice. For his seed in him emphatically is constantly abiding. The life principle from above, being born from above, being born of God, the evidence of God's free and sovereign grace manifest in our experience. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue on living in sin. Present infinitive. He cannot continue in sin because God emphatically is the source of his spiritual birth. In this, verse 10, in this evidence of a converted life, in this practicing of righteousness, in this being a new creation in Christ Jesus, in manifesting and bearing habitually the marks of God's converting grace, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Thus we see the unalterable condition for final salvation. It is not lip service, Lord, Lord, but it is practicing the will of God the Father. It is submission and obedience to the living Word of Almighty God. The fifth mark concerning these false prophets that we note in this context, we see then the unsuspecting condemnation of these false prophets. Who are these individuals that our Lord will address on the day of judgment? They are certainly not modernists. They are those who hold to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are calling Him Lord, Lord, holding Him to be very God of very God, as well as very man of very man. We are not speaking here, nor is our Lord talking about modernists who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not talking about any members of the cults. He is speaking about those individuals who acknowledge His deity and are orthodox in their profession and in their ministry or their preaching. Indeed, He may be addressing some who proclaim the very lordship of Jesus Christ over the life of the believer. Many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there will be a multitude of those who have prophesied or preached in His name. Our Lord will call them workers of iniquity. They are many who will say, in Thy name we have done many wonder works, credentialing ministry, many great things. By application, we might say we have built the largest Sunday school. We have built the largest church. We've had more come forward than anybody else in our fellowship or convention. We've done all of these great things. We've raised millions of dollars for missions. Some will say, we have cast out demons. We've had victory over Satan. Our ministries were known far and wide. And our Lord will say, I never, ever knew you. The Greek is very emphatic in the compound term. I never, ever knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice iniquity. And so we see, very awfully and solemnly, the unsuspecting condemnation of these false prophets. So we mark in this context the solemnity of our study, a warning against false prophets. Our second consideration is this: false prophets and their character. There are four things concerning the character of false prophets concerning which the Word of God gives us ample instruction. In the first place, they are deceitful in their ministry. And I refer you to Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah concerning the false prophets in his day. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. They are deceitful in their ministry. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, because I did not send them, because I did not command them, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. False prophets, again, are deceitful in their ministry. The deceitfulness of the false prophet centered in this: he was not sent by God. He was not commanded by God. He did not have a definite call from God. He intruded into the office of a prophet, and there he declared the message of his own heart, and he dealt lightly with the people, and did not preach unto them their true state, nor did he declare unto them the word of God. He came without divine authority, and therefore God disowned them and put his judgment upon them. There must be, in the first place, a definite call to the gospel ministry. Every man who attempts or succeeds in entering the ministry to preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without being qualified, without receiving the call of God, without the acknowledgement of the people of God who love the truth and will sit under his ministry, every man who is not called of God and usurps the office of the ministry, no matter what his message might be, because God has not sent him, because God has not commanded him, that man is a false prophet. Man must stand in the pulpit and say, I speak unto you, I share with you, I want to talk to you. God has never called me, God has never put his seal upon me, God has not commanded me. I believe that the ministry is a good job. I believe it is a good profession. I've had 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary. I spent 7 years of my life in psychology, in communications, in public speaking, in business administration. Oh, yes, my friend, but you are a false prophet unless God has put forth his hand and touched you, and unless God has put his word in your mouth. You are a false prophet unless you have a definite call from God to stand and declare God's truth as a minister of the gospel. The words of Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Ezekiel the prophet likewise knew the divine ordination of God. The opening of his prophecy reads, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The call of God in Old Testament language is in these terms. The hand of the Lord was upon me. His word was in my mouth. The Spirit of God was upon me. And so it is true, indeed, in the call to the ministry of the gospel. Mark, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. We find in New Testament language the qualifications for a man for the gospel ministry, especially for the pastoral office. It differs in form. It is the same in essence. The call of God consists in the conviction or the compulsion that the Old Testament would call, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and his word was in my mouth. It is an enabling, it is a gifting, It is a qualifying for the work of the ministry that the man has been called by God, and those who fear God will acknowledge that call. They will profit from that ministry. They will sit under that ministry, and they will acknowledge the man is speaking the truth by the power, the unction, and the authority of the Holy Spirit. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Literally from the Greek, there must be nothing in his life that provides a handle to lay hold of for accusation. He must be blameless. He must be literally a one-woman kind of man. He must be a one-woman kind of man. Not only the husband of one wife, setting aside a bigamist, but he must not have a wandering eye. He must not be known as a ladies' man. He must be a one-woman kind of man. So gives the qualification through the anarthrous use in the Greek construction. He must be vigilant. He must be sober. He must be of good behavior. Or in the Greek, he must be organized. He must be organized. He must be addicted to hospitality. He must be gifted to teach. There is the compulsion of God, the hand of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the call of God that will be acknowledged by God's people. There must be also a gifting, an ability. The preaching gifts, the pastoral gifts for the work of the ministry. He must not be addicted to wine. Or another possible translation might be that he's not to have a drunkard's personality of abrasiveness. He's not to be addicted to wine. He is not to be a striker. He's not to be pugnacious. He is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. He's not to be a covetous man. He's not to be in the ministry for the money. He is to be patient. He is not to be a brawler. He is not to be covetous. He is to be one who presides over his own house or over his own home, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He's to be the spiritual an unqualified head of the home as to his wife and also to his children. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, if he's not the head of his own home, how shall he preside over, how shall he care for the church of God? Not a novice, not a young convert, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, in addition to all this, he must have a good report of them which are without. He must be a respectable man in the community. They may not like what he preach. They may not like the truth for which he stands. They may disagree with him. They may hate his Christ and hate his God. But they must respect him as a man in his dealings with the unsaved in the community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. False prophets are deceitful in their ministry. God said, I have not sent them. I have not commanded them. They have no authority to speak in my name. I have never called them to their prophetic ministry. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Qualifications for the gospel ministry center on the character of the man. He is definitely called by God to that ministry. He is gifted for that ministry. He is qualified for that ministry. And at the center of his qualifications before men is his personal character tempered by the grace and spirit and truth of Almighty God. Our great and crying concern in this generation and in this society is that perhaps the very majority of our pulpits today are filled with men who have been educated for the ministry but never called. Men who are willing to bow to the denomination. Men who are willing to bow to congregational pressure. Men who are willing to be clergymen for a paycheck. But very, very few who will stand like the prophet of old and declare the Word of God with authority and without compromise, and every God-called man will have that ministry. Our crying need is for reformation in the pulpit. Our crying need is for men who are called by God and will preach the Word of God without fear, without compromise, and without shame. False prophets are deceitful in their ministry, for they have not been sent by God, and therefore they do not have divine authority in their ministry. Our churches are plagued by those who have quiet, mundane, common ministries that would never, ever from the pulpit face a man with his sin or seek to bring conviction upon him for his rebellion against God. Men are in the ministry today who would not dare to confront anyone as to his apostasy or rebellion from the grace of God. Men in the ministry who would never, ever disturb the congregation concerning sin in their lives. Why? Because they have no inwrought, spirit-wrought conviction that comes from Almighty God and is the unction and authority of a God-given ministry. There are many false prophets in churches and pastorates today. In the second place, these false prophets are deceitful as to their manner. Our text again, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, outwardly very humble, outwardly very inoffensive, looking like the true people of God. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are deceitful. Their outward appearance, their public life would deceive us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, strong words from the Apostle Paul. Words that should make us shudder concerning the ability of some men to deceive others religiously. Men came from Jerusalem with letters of recommendation to bring these Gentile believers under the bondage of Judaism. Well, some would say that's a difference of opinion. Why, you know, these men also claim that Christ is the Savior. These men also believe that He is Lord, but they say that we must become a Jew, we must submit to circumcision in order to become a Christian. Judaism is the door to Christianity. Oh, beloved, it's just a matter of ordinances or sacraments. Certainly we can still fellowship. Is it right to say these men are false prophets? Mark the words of the apostle. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no great thing, don't be surprised at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It is not a matter of tradition. It is not a matter of sacraments. It is not a matter of ordinance. It is not a matter of denomination. It is a matter of false prophets, ministers of Satan, corrupting the grace of Almighty God and teaching an admixture of grace and works. And Paul said, these have come from the devil. And that he spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is so easy to be deceived by those who in reality preach false doctrine, produce false converts, because they themselves, although outwardly seem to be the ministers of righteousness, are indeed the very workers of Satan in their corrupt doctrine and theology. In Acts chapter 20, where Paul had labored so long at Ephesus, he warns the elders from the Ephesian assemblies, verses 28 through 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In the first place, look to yourself. Make certain that you're saved. Make certain that you have the truth, that you're true to God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you bishops, overseers, a pastoral word, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed them truth. Give them truth. Make them theologians. Let them know the living, vital Word of God. Why? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men are going to come in from the outside, bringing false doctrine, preaching false things. Beware of this. Look to yourselves. Be sure of your faith. Look to the church. Feed them the truth. For the truth is the one bastion against error that we have. For grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Your assemblies will be devastated by false doctrine, by men who indeed are false prophets. And also of your own selves shall men arise. Right from the very leaders of the church, as careful as we might be, oh, the insidiousness of false doctrine, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Such was the concern of the Apostle Paul, where longer than any place else at Ephesus he labored for 3 years. And yet for all of that, such is the nature of error. Such is the nature of Satan. Such is the nature of corrupt human beings. Such is the nature of the battle in which we are engaged, that he said, watch and remember. Never let down your guard at the insidiousness and the power of error to devastate the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Watch constantly for false doctrine. Beware of false prophets. There are men who are naturally gifted in personality, in oratory, in discernment, in wisdom, in many ways with natural ability. There are men who are talented. There are men who have great capabilities. There are men who are very persuasive. And a man can have all of these seeming gifts and yet be unregenerate and yet preach very subtly false doctrine. Beware of false prophets. They are deceitful in their manner. Satan can counterfeit everything, but a praying heart and a holy life lived in accordance with the Word of God. That is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul draws the composite picture of the minister of the gospel, that the emphasis is upon the man's personal character and his call from God. How many churches there are, beloved, where the great concern is that we should run 1,000 in Sunday school, when the great concern is who will be the religious executive to run our corporation, when the great concern is we want to build things for the glory of God and raise money and build a large building. Beloved, churches stand or fall on one issue, and that is faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to the truth. If we have all of these things without the truth, we're of all men most miserable, for in reality we have nothing. But if we have the truth, then we have that which will turn indeed the world upside down. When there never was a church building, there never was a large promotional ministry whatsoever. Beware of false prophets. They are deceitful in their manner. Hypocrisy in the ministry is a horrible and ungodly thing, and they come deceitfully to draw away disciples after them. Beware of false prophets. In the third place, they are deceitful in their motives. We go back again to the prophet Jeremiah, who alone, the prophet of God, had to withstand the many false prophets that arose in that time to lead the people of God astray. Jeremiah chapter 23, again verse 32. The Lord says, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." Oh, a light ministry, a humorous ministry, a joking ministry, an executive religious ministry that majors on administration and yet has no depth of truth and teaching, a ministry that overlooks sin and calls it a light thing, a ministry that fails to dig into the Word of God and feed people on truth. They cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. They are deceitful in their motives. Paul writes in the book of Galatians concerning that Judaizing element, those false teachers that would make Judaism, circumcision, the door to Christianity. He writes to the Galatian believers, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." In the original language, there are two entirely different terms translated "another." One is alos, which means another of a same kind. The other is heteros, which means another of a different kind. And both of these terms are used in verses 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind." It was a gospel of works, a message of Judaism, of circumcision, of bondage to the law, a denial of justification by faith alone. "Unto another gospel of a different kind, which is not another gospel of the same kind." Very emphatic. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let God's curse rest upon him. If he's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. These men came confusing grace with the bondage of law, confusing grace with works, bringing believers under the bondage of the law and confusing the issue, which is justification. Man is not made righteous by law, nor is he made righteous by a confusing admixture of law and grace. Law is the handmaid to grace, and we are saved by grace alone. And there are many false prophets among us today. There are many indeed who, like these Judaizers, cry up, "Salvation is by the grace of God, plus nothing and minus nothing." And yet, if they knew the grace of God for what it is, they would hate it. Oh, the grace of God sprang forth in election. The grace of God poured forth down through history according to God's predestined, eternal, creative, and redemptive purpose. Election finds its place in the covenant redemption of our Lord for the elect. Divine grace flows down through effectual calling to regenerating grace, granting the gift of faith, granting the gift of repentance, enabling the man to believe, converting him, sanctifying him, and ultimately glorifying him. Salvation is of the Lord, and yet we have so many in pulpits today declaring, we believe in salvation by grace, and yet all the time insidiously preaching. And sadly, we might say, at times, of their own deception, sincerely preaching that grace is a mixture of grace and works. It is the free will of the sinner. It is the sinner's ability. God has done all that He can. And they have made salvation a wide gate. They have made the Christian life a broad way. Men may live in sin as carnal Christians and yet claim Christ as their Savior. Men may live with sin unconfessed and without the chastisement of God and still have a claim on Christ. What is that error and heresy if it is not indeed a wide gate and a broad way that leadeth to destruction, because it lacks that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? If the average minister understood grace, he would hate it. For the average message preached today is that man cooperates with God. It is Judaism reborn. It is a mixture of grace and works. It is not justification by faith. It is justification because of faith. It is the idea that man possesses faith. It is the idea that man is not fallen. He's merely ignorant. And by preaching certain facts, he makes an intellectual transaction, an intellectual assent to certain facts, and he makes his decision, and therefore he's saved, and he's a child of God no matter how he lives. No, my friend. That is the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction, for that is absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Such is the message of a false prophet. And every man who confuses salvation by grace with salvation by works and man's free will and man's ability, that man, for all his sincerity, for all his deception, is a false prophet. In the final place, they are deceitful in their message. We go again to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, the professing people of God, love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? It is not popular in this generation and in this society to preach the free and sovereign grace of God, that salvation is of the Lord. Election, predestination, sovereign regeneration, absolute necessity of sanctification and a holy, godly life. These are things that men hate and deny. My people love to hear the false doctrine. They want the wide gate. They love the broad way, but oh, it leads to destruction. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Beware of false prophets. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final letter before his death, he admonishes Timothy to be faithful to the truth. Preach the word. All of these commands, except one, is in the aorist imperative. Urgently, with all immediacy, preach the word. urgently, immediately, be instant, or be on hand, be there, be a pastor, be a minister, minister the truth. Urgently, immediately, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why such urgency? Why such strong language? For the time will come when they will not literally hold up under sound doctrine. Endure, literally from the Greek, is hold up under. They won't be able to take this teaching. They won't have doctrine preached to them. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, urgently, immediately, with all energy, watch in all things. Keep on enduring afflictions. Urgently, immediately, do the work of an evangelist. Completely fulfill thy ministry. Can you see again and again overtly? Out of all proportion seemingly to us, the Lord, the apostles, the prophets emphasize the danger, beware of false prophets who would mislead sinners into the wide gate and the broad way, who would mislead professing Christians and even the simple among the people of God into the ways of error. Beware of false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find the same warning. Verses 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many multitudes shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They'll say you can live in sin and still be a Christian, and Christianity will be a joke, as it is today. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Beware of false prophets. Finally, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul again, with broken heart, admonishing these believers to understand the truth and reality of the gospel ministry. Verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. To those who are perishing, the gospel is a message of death, they reject it. To those who are saved, it's a message of life, they receive it. And who is sufficient for these things? Who can stand in of himself and say, I can preach the gospel? For we are not literally as the majority, which corrupt, literally which water down, dilute the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Beware of false prophets. Are you trusting yourself, the state of your soul, the hope of full final salvation? Are you trusting yourself to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Have you laid hold of His righteousness? Do you trust His righteousness for your standing before God? Or indeed, are you trusting in the Word of man? Are you trusting in what your denomination has told you? Are you trusting in man's system? Are you trusting in something that you have done? What our Lord said, say I unto you even now, beware of false prophets. Trust yourself to God and His truth. Trust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Rest yourself on Him. No salvation according to the Word of God. Beware of false prophets. Be not deceived. Know the truth as it is in Jesus. For God's sake, might it be so. Amen.